Welcome to Orchard Conversations, a podcast brought to you by the Orchard community.
Hello, Orchard community. Welcome to our digital liturgy and podcast for the week of February 4th, 2024. My name is Benjamin. Thank you so much for joining us today, however you are joining us, whether you're at a table gathering watching this by yourself, perhaps driving in your car, listening to a podcast today. We want to welcome you to this space together. Now, today we continue the season of Epiphany. But before we do, I wanted to mention a couple quick things. The first thing is that our second Sunday gathering is next week, February 11th, and it's going to be at Society 57 in downtown Aurora, Illinois. So if you're in that area, come join in the second Sunday gathering, hang out. We're going to be singing together. We're going to be praying together. We're going to be doing all those things, just seeing each other's faces. Invite a friend. This is a great time to invite a friend. So that is next week, February 11th. If you're not in the Aurora area, join us like me. Join us online. We'll be doing the online thing. So you can be part of that as well at 11 o'clock Central Standard Time. And then the week after, on February 18th, we're starting a brand new series. We're calling Me, Myself, and Why. Self-awareness with the Enneagram. The series is going to take place during the 6 weeks of Lent, which you may be familiar with. Lent is traditionally really a season where we slow down, we go inward, we kind of take account of things that are happening inside. We notice things about ourselves. We notice what we are drawn to, what we love. We notice what makes us crazy bananas and our little tics and quirks that make us who we are, the things that motivate us to live in the bodies that we live in. And the Enneagram is just a tool that helps us do that. It's a pretty cool tool, though, because it has roots in all kinds of spiritual traditions, including Sufism and the Christian faith. And we're going to be spending about 6 weeks in conversations about the Enneagram and the different types and subtypes. But most importantly, beyond all that head knowledge you might get out of it, we're going to learn how to navigate our lives as us better, and how knowing ourselves can really impact our relationships with ourselves and each other. So we hope that you'll join us with that. It's going to be a really powerful journey, and especially a great one to do in community. Our mission and whole essence as a faith community is to help people become who they were created to be. And all that becoming that we do doesn't happen alone. None of this happens in a little container. So if you happen to be listening to this or watching this out there, you're on your own, and you haven't really connected with a people group, a community that you trust in that level, maybe this is a great opportunity for you to reach out to a few people, to maybe get outside of your comfort zone just a little and commit to 6 weeks to gather with a group of people. And if you're interested in connecting with one of our table gatherings or starting one of your own, please visit theorchardcommunity.com/tables or shoot us an email at info@theorchardcommunity.com. That's info@theorchardcommunity.com. We're happy to entertain any of your ideas or just answer questions, all of that. Okay, now to get present about what's happening today. Today is the fifth week in the season of Epiphany. And we're going to be contemplating a psalm in just a moment, the one that we find in the lectionary for this week. But before we do that, would you take a few centering breaths with me? Let's just get present together. Settle yourself down. Our minds, our bodies get all riled up about all sorts of little things. But this is a moment for us to settle down, settle into the seat that you are in. Use your breath to settle you, if that helps. Paying attention to the in and the out, the give and the take. Settle into this present moment. Author Regina Brett writes that God isn't present in the past or the future. The great I am is in the present moment. When I claim that presence, I can get through anything today. So to all the anythings that might be kind of bubbling up into your attention, let them be just as they are. Acknowledge them, but commit to being fully present to this moment. these people here, this reality, this breath, and this breath. This presence. Notice the subtle presence floating and flowing through your body. There's an energy to it. It's the energy of the divine. It's in you and among you. Now, as we encounter this Psalm 147 together, I want to teach you this sung response that we can sing together. I'll sing you a line, and then you can sing it back to me.
Sing with you, eternal light.
Try that with me.
We sing with you, eternal light. Your love and grace are guiding sight. Your love and grace are guiding sight. With every breath our praises rise.
With every breath.
With every breath our praises rise. Blooming, bursting, and bringing life. Blooming, bursting, and bringing life.
Get it? Makes sense. When I wrote this just a little bit ago, I almost had the word birthing in there. It was going to be blooming, birthing, and bringing life, and I changed it. It felt distracting and weird to me. So, you're welcome. All right, let's put this. We're going to put this on the screens if you would join me. Let's read this together. Here we go, and then we'll sing. Praise the Eternal. It is good to sing our praises. I don't hear your voice. Let's try that again. Okay? Praise the Eternal. It is good to sing our praises, for praise is beautiful and brings joy. The Eternal, Creator of all, is rebuilding the community, embracing the lost, gathering the scattered. Let's sing together.
We sing with you, Eternal Light. Your love and grace are guiding sight. With every breath our praises rise. Blooming, bursting, and bringing life.
Let's read this. God's love mends our hurts, soothing the sorrows within us, counting every star, naming each with care. The Lord is vast with boundless power, full of love, compassion, and wisdom. The Eternal uplifts the humble, but brings down the unjust. Let's sing.
We sing with you, Eternal Light. Your love and grace are guiding sight. Every breath our praises rise. Blooming, bursting, and bringing life.
Let us give thanks and sing to the Eternal with our music and heart, who covers the sky with clouds, quenches the earth's thirst, and nurtures the land.
We sing with you, Eternal Light.
Your love.
Your love and grace are guiding sight. With every breath our praises rise, blooming, bursting, and bringing life,
feeding every creature, responding to their needs, disregarding earthly strength, but delighting in those who live in reverence, placing their hope in endless love. Let's sing.
We sing with you, eternal light. Your love and grace are guiding sight. With every breath our praises rise, bursting and bringing life, blooming, bursting, blooming, bursting and bringing life, blooming, bursting, blooming, bursting and bringing
Hello, friends. We have reached the fifth Sunday after the Epiphany. We have been in this season for a few weeks, and we have this week and one more to go of looking at these stories in Scripture that tell us more about the manifestation of God's self in our lives. And so we've been looking at these stories each week where Jesus is revealed more deeply to us. Our gospel reading this morning follows right after last week's reading, which is where Jesus started his ministry in a big way, by preaching in the synagogue and then casting out a demon. Now, we're in the Gospel of Mark this year, and the Gospel of Mark is all about getting to the action. In the book of Mark, there is no prelude, there's no genealogy, there's no cute Christmas story. We just jump right in chapter one, and we have this day in the life of Jesus that is jam-packed. Just in chapter one, we've already covered John the Baptist, Jesus's baptism, the calling of the disciples, teaching with authority in the synagogue, and then casting out a demon while he was at it. And our reading for today jumps in right after that on the same day. This is Mark 1, verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. And Simon and Andrew have just been called to follow Jesus a few verses prior to this. Mark goes on, Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. Now, what I notice in these words is it says, as soon as they left, and immediately. It seems as if the writer of Mark wants us to catch that this day in the life of Jesus is a full one. Verse 31. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law without breaking a sweat in time for dinner. And you might remember that Simon, who just agreed to follow Jesus earlier in this chapter, later becomes known as Peter, one of the apostles. Mark goes on. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. So again, we're still in the same day. The sun has set, and now the whole neighborhood shows up looking for miracles, and Jesus responds. He heals many. And then Mark goes on that before dawn, did Jesus even sleep? I don't know. He goes off alone to pray. Mark writes, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you!" Now, if I were in Jesus' shoes at that point, I think I'd probably be exhausted. And I would be like, I don't want everyone to look for me. I just want to lie down for a minute. But no, not Jesus. Verse 38, Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Because after all of that, what else do you do but keep moving? Because he knows that he has more good news to preach, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Whew. I mean, seriously. On one hand, this story encourages me, even though it's a little exhausting, because the kingdom of heaven is a vision of the world ordered in God's way, where the wolf is friends with the lamb, where weapons are refashioned into tools, where justice and mercy overcome oppression, where generosity trumps greed and scarcity, where people are healed and loved and safe and able to become exactly who God created them to be. On the other hand, this story feels so futile. Why the rush? Why stay up all night? Here we sit, thousands of years later, and injustice and violence are still commonplace. Watching the news about what's happening in Palestine right now, while imagining Jesus working so hard to reach these people, is a total gut punch. And as followers of Jesus, we live in a middle place, a liminal space. We are told throughout the Gospels, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is coming. Friends, as Christians in the 21st century, we are living in the now and the not yet kingdom of God. And the not yet, this is really hard. We are living in a world that is not yet as it should be. There is death and disease. There are broken relationships. There is oppression and abuse and contempt and evil and violence, both on a massive scale and in our lives. Some of us respond to this with anger at the injustice all around us. Some of us become helpless. Some of us turn to cynicism, and some of us to escapism. But no matter what, we all know that this world in which we live is not quite right. And friends, we are not alone in this feeling. In fact, we are in really good company. All of creation groans, Paul wrote to his friends, the church in Rome. He wrote this, "For we know that all creation groans in unison with birthing pains up until now. And there is more. It's not just creation. All of us are groaning together too. Though we have already tasted the first fruits of the Spirit, we are longing for the total redemption of our bodies that comes when our adoption as children of God is complete. For we have been saved in this hope and for this future." Hear that again. We have been saved in this hope and for this future. We might live in the not yet, but God's Spirit is still with us, still revealing God's self to us. We have tasted it. Epiphany is a season of revealing. Like what happens when you turn on the light in a dark room. You see everything, what's already there, more clearly. During Epiphany, we are reminded that though we live in a world that seems full of darkness at times, we are called to look at the light. These readings during this time are reminders for us of the ways in which God becomes manifest. Or in other words, reminders of the ways we can recognize God in and around us, And these Epiphany stories, they are good, even as they make us feel some of that tension, that frustration and longing. There are a few ways that we can be practical lovers of the light in this groaning now and not yet life. And do you know what? If we are brave enough to look around, these stories can reveal some amazing things and really powerful wisdom about how to live in this tension, this paradox, this liminal space without turning to anger, helplessness, cynicism, or escapism. So what can we learn from this story that Mark has written? Well, one thing I've noticed about all the stories of Jesus's healing is he tells people, get up. Get up, your sins are forgiven. Get up and walk. Little girl, I say to you, get up. In this story, he simply gives her his hand and gets her up. Isn't that interesting? There's not a big show and dance. It's very practical and simple. Get up. And when Simon's mother-in-law was healed, Mark writes, the fever left her and she began to wait on them. Now, I had to wrestle with this one. This poor woman has been sick, possibly dying, and her first act after healing is to get up and wait on this group of men. My inner feminist voice had some opinions about that. And I know it was a different time in a different culture. Whenever we read the Bible, we need to be aware of our modern perspectives versus those ancient ones. And if you've ever watched the TV show about the life of Jesus called The Chosen, this scene is actually really cute. This woman, she sits up, she's a bit bewildered, and then she notices these young men, her son-in-law, Jesus, Andrew, and her daughter are all like standing there looking at her. And she realizes no one has anything to drink. Like, this is terrible. Stay there, she says. And she bustles out into the kitchen and Jesus just kind of smiles and shrugs at Peter. Like, you know, it's really cute. Now, do I wish they'd told her to lie back down and rest and recover and enjoy a day off? My 21st century self feels like, yes, that would have been the right thing to do. But here's the thing. Regardless of patriarchal social norms, this story reminds us of something important for us to remember in this now and not yet kingdom of heaven. Jesus's healing presence enabled this woman to care for the basic needs of those around her. And the word that Mark uses here, this wait on them bit, is the same Greek root from where we get the word deacon. In the early church and in many churches today, deacons are the group of people tasked with carrying out some of the most vital work of the church, caring for the poor, the widows, the orphans, the sick, and the imprisoned. As one Greek dictionary phrases it, to wait on them is to provide food and the basic necessities of life. And these activities are no more or less noble than making a meal for your hungry son-in-law and his friends, or caring for your aging parents, or changing a toddler's diaper, or taking a meal to drop off to a sick friend, or shoveling a neighbor's driveway, or making time to have coffee with a friend who needs to talk, or helping a student with a difficult assignment or a difficult bit of anxiety. Caring for the needs of others, serving others, waiting on others is active, practical ways, is 100% the work of building the kingdom of God, no matter how humble the task. Simon Peter famously took years to understand this message. Throughout the Gospels, we see Peter and the other disciples as well, looking for ways to show Jesus power. Peter offers to build Jesus a shrine, as we'll see next week. He grabs swords and tries to fight. The disciples literally spend time debating who among them will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And honestly, how Jesus puts up with all these guys is a little baffling sometimes. But we see that even 3 years later, after Peter has followed Jesus, he is still muddled up about power and servanthood. Ultimately, he denies Jesus 3 times and flees during Jesus' crucifixion, which is Jesus' ultimate example of denying power and glory. But after the resurrection, Jesus meets Peter for breakfast. And he asks three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes," a little hurt that Jesus keeps asking him. "Then feed my sheep," Jesus answers. "Follow me. Feed my sheep." We could take this metaphorically. Peter went on to become an apostle, preaching Jesus's message, feeding souls, right? But we can take it literally too. Literally providing those basic necessities of life. And perhaps if we take it metaphorically and skip the literal part, we are skipping a very important part of the gospel, which is providing those basic life necessities. Food, care, companionship. It seems likely to me that Peter's mother-in-law understood the kingdom of heaven more quickly than her rock, stubborn son-in-law, because she immediately placed servanthood over power and glory. Do we understand this message of the kingdom of heaven? Sometimes I think this is part of where the American church has lost its way. On the whole, whether you consider Catholics, evangelicals, other Protestant groups, it's really in our culture at large. We do not have a reputation as Christians for putting humble service ahead of power and fame. Serving others, caring for their needs, practicing generosity, building kindness, asking people how they are doing and really listening for the answers, these are the skills, the calling of people who are living in the now and not yet. It is not as easy as a miracle. But it is in this work, this choice to wait on others, that we too can bring healing to this world. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in this liminal space, this now and not yet kingdom of heaven in which we groan with all creation, we are called to serve. We are called to bring light into this world in humble, practical ways. And now, before we finish, there's one important thought that I want to share. This healing service, it came after this woman was healed. So can serving others be a healing activity? Yes, absolutely, that it can. But sometimes placing our focus on caring for others can be profoundly restorative when we are in difficult spaces and difficult situations. However, sometimes when your heart is not in a place of wholeness, you might serve in order to be seen as a good person. Or you might serve because you need someone else to see you and love you. Or you might serve because you have to, because morals or rules or society says so, and you fall into a bit of a martyr situation in those cases. And in those moments, days, or seasons of life, whatever they are, I want to remind you that our friend Jesus invites you to take his hand and draw near to him all over again before you get up. And friends, Peter eventually learned this too. He understood that servanthood was the calling and not glory and power, and that it should be done with the right motivation. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Christ Jesus. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Amen. Peter finally got it. And I love that for him. I hope that you get it too. I have a couple of truths and questions for you to consider this week on your journey of understanding all of this. I hope that you will discuss with the table gathering or open your journal and have a conversation between yourself and Christ. The first truth I want you to consider is that God's light is all around us. Do you need to see the light, to look for it on purpose? And you might consider where you have seen God's light in your life. And also, where would you really like to see it? Where are you going to start looking on purpose? The second truth is that in Jesus' presence, Peter's mother-in-law was given the energy to serve. Her energy came from Jesus. Do you need that? What practices might help you draw near to Christ's presence in your life so that you can have the energy and the right motivation to serve? And third, in Jesus' presence, and likely with the wisdom that comes from time and experience, Peter learned to put humble service ahead of a desire for glory and power. Where in your life are you learning to do this? Friends, as you consider all that, I want to leave you with this poem by writer Madeline L'Engle, titled simply, Epiphany. Here it is. Unclench your fists, hold out your hands, take mine. Let us hold each other. Thus is his glory manifest. Dear friends, in Christ, may you glow like stars, bringing healing light to the world. Let your light shine. Amen.
Anna, thank you. Listen, friends, as many of you know, The Orchard is more than just a church. We are a spiritual community, a family. And we're all here because we believe in something greater. That's right, we believe in creating a space where everyone is welcomed, where faith is not just something you believe in, but where faith is lived and truly enjoyed. And yes, even shared with others. You know, listen, we are passionate about investing deeply in our local communities, truly fostering inclusivity and turning our gatherings into something more akin to epic family dinners than traditional services. You know, we've done the megachurch thing, but we have found that smaller is indeed the new big, and that being together around tables truly nourishes the soul. But to continue the work, we need your support. And so I want to invite you to be an active part of this mission. That's right. I mean, what activates the mission are those who believe in the mission and those who support and contribute. And so, listen, your financial contribution will enable us to keep moving and keep growing. Everything from our second Sunday gatherings to our table gatherings, from our weekly digital liturgies to our Orchard Conversations podcast. Listen, there's a few ways you can give. You can give online by going to our website, theorchardcommunity.com/give. You can give through the Orchard app. You can search it on in the App Store, Orchard Community Aurora. Or you can mail a check to our P.O. Box, 7688 Aurora, Illinois, 60507. And friends, know this, that no amount is too small. You know, as the scriptures encourage us to do, we're told to give as we've been blessed. And so if you've been blessed a little, give a little. If you've been blessed a lot, give more. And listen, friends, here's what I completely 100% believe, that A, we are living in unprecedented times, but B, I am convinced more than ever that our world, our cities, our communities, and our neighborhoods need the Orchard community now more than ever. And so I want to say thank you for believing in and supporting this beautiful community called The Orchard. Friends, your generosity truly is making such a difference. And now I want to leave you with this benediction, okay? Friends, listen, may you go forth with open hearts, knowing that you are both bearers and recipients of love and grace. May your days be filled with meaningful conversations and acts of kindness. And know this, you are not alone, and we are together in this journey. Amen. Friends, you are loved. We'll see you again soon.